Need to record this, so I'll see how that works. We'll see how that goes. Well, welcome. This is fabulous. I think we had 20 families signed up this morning and 30 families signed up by the time tonight rolled in, so it's great to see you. Northwesterners waiting till that last minute to make that real decision about whether or not you're committed or not. Seems like that's the way it goes all the time. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our time, make the most of it, because it's a big sacrifice for you to be out tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of knowing you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the children that you have granted to us, the children that you plan to give us, the children that have been entrusted to us for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the kingdom. Father, we love them. We're often overwhelmed and unsure of what to do, and there are so many lies around us about what it means to be family, what it means to raise children, what it means to believe in God in the midst of family and all that you have for us. Father, I pray that you would use this time to help us be focused, to help us understand what you have told us to do and the promises in which you have told us to do those things. It changes the way we are as parents, and we need that, Father. So strengthen and encourage each one here tonight. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So my name is Dave Hatcher. I am pastor of Trinity Church in Kirkland. We meet in Kirkland. And it was members of our church that started Providence Classical Christian School about 20 plus years ago. I can't remember how many 20 something years ago now it was. And I've been on the board. I wasn't on the board originally when the school started because I was out in Maryland at the time helping to start we were part of a church out there and I was starting a church out there. So it was a classical Christian school out there as well. And so my kids have been through Providence and now we have six kids. I've been married for 35 years and our oldest is 30. And we have six kids. All six have been a part of Providence. Our oldest is disabled, so he didn't graduate, but the other five have all graduated from Providence. And we love the school. So if you have any questions, first of all, some of you I know have come here through some other connections. If you have any questions about the school or whatever, I'd love to talk to you about that as well. But as the school started, it was started by a number of families and moms and dads who believed that God had called them to raise their children in a particular kind of way. And that kind of was a cover for how we thought about starting a classical Christian education. Frankly, it came from a lot of teaching from Doug Wilson, and he had helped to start the first classical Christian school out in Moscow, Idaho, Logos School. But before Doug was his father, Jim. And when I was... That is terrible. This is better. That's going to bug me all night.
Thank you.
Yes, you're welcome. Did you watch Ryan up here during the meeting with the light of the words going across his head from the projector? That was terrible. We need to change that next year. Doug grew up in a family that raised the children in a particular kind of way and disciplined the children in a particular kind of way. And he grabbed onto that and he raised his children in a particular kind of way. And I ran into Doug and his father, Jim, back when I was in college. So long before I was married and long before I was thinking about having children, I saw families, not just their families, but a community of families where the kids growing up in homes looked amazingly different from the other kids that I had seen growing up, both as not a Christian and even in Christian circles. And there were certain things that I saw that were going on that I turned to these guys, these men, and I said, tell me what you understand, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Tell me what you understand about what it means to be a father, to be a mother, and to raise your children. What's come out of that is a series I've had the opportunity to raise my children according to this instruction that I received. And it's not instruction, it's not man's instruction, it's really the application of God's instruction. And my kids have have grown up, and all six of them love the Lord and are following the Lord, and are committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ, and are doing really well in any of a number of ways. Now, that's not to say there hasn't been a lot of bumps along the way, a lot of things that we've had to learn, and a lot of it's all grace, and that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. It's all grace. It's the grace of God that my kids are all walking with the Lord Jesus and are faithfully wanting to serve him in their areas of lives is because of the grace of God, not because of me. But it's the grace of God that has been administered to me by giving me a lot of really wonderful instruction to think very differently about what it means as a Christian to raise your children. And so over the years, I've received this kind of teaching. And then over the years, I have found it has been helpful to teach both in my church and in other places the things that I have learned and the things that have been given to us that are a great blessing in terms of child rearing. So I unapologetically, because I've stolen it all, I unapologetically tell you, these are great talks. These are really worth your time. Okay? And that's not because of me. It's because I'm just taking all the stuff and I'm saying, here it is. In fact, I have for you, if you haven't read Standing on the Promises, so much of what I'm going to be talking about, you can find and a lot more in this book, Standing on the Promises. If you don't have a copy, I want you to pick one up. I've got about 10 copies here. So I didn't know how many people were going to be here. There's a lot more than I expected. I've got 10 copies right here, and I purchased them myself. The school hasn't, the church hasn't. They're yours. If you want to leave 10 bucks, that's great. That helps. But just take one. If you're going to read it, you need it. If you have a copy of this and you've been reading it, then I have another book for you that just came out recently that Doug did it's kind of like 20 years later, 25 years later, called Why Children Matter. It's kind of a refresher to this book. And it's also a lot about really good stuff. So if you have this book and you want to pick up one more, then pick this one up. And what I'd encourage you and your spouse to do over the course of the next month, so we're going to meet four times, and we're not going to meet next Monday because of a number of different reasons, but we're going to meet in 2 weeks and then every week after that for four meetings. If you have an opportunity to either go over your notes or read to begin with any pertinent chapters, but even to try to read some of that book, this will really help and really cement what we're going to be talking about. In fact, I have often told parents that every time they have their next child, it's a good time to go back and reread the book and look at it again, because there's just such good stuff in here, and it's worthwhile giving yourself to. Okay, so those are the two books. Put them over here. And so I really do want to say that it is, again, just the kinds of things that we're going to be talking about is it's not just that it's been great for my family or great for a couple other families, but I've really watched over the years, some 30 years now I've been in the ministry, and I've watched over the years those who have put these kinds of principles into practice and those who haven't. And I have to say that thinking about these things and thinking, letting the scriptures teach us with regard to raising our children has really impacted a whole community of people. And so it's worth really thinking about these things. Tonight we're going to talk about standing on and walking in the promises of God for you and for your children. I'm going to be talking about that as just a big overview of parenting. And it will sound at first like it's just kind of just principles or ideas. And I want to tell you that by the time we get done tonight, it is extremely practical, but in a way you didn't expect. It's very, very practical, but it doesn't have to do with kind of methods and things that you do with your children. It has to do with you and God and your heart. Okay. That's it. But it's incredibly important. It's a total game changer, I think. So we're going to look at that tonight. The next time we meet, I'm going to talk about just creating an environment of nurture and loyalty in the home. And that has application both for little ones, but also for older ones. So some of you I know have little ones. Some of you I know have older or young teens or almost teens and some teenagers. And I will be addressing it kind of on both ends. The third talk will be on the grace of discipline and taking a look, and maybe for some of you retaking a look at the gift of discipline that is for your children, a true gift that God has given us. and why that is the case. That, of course, has a lot more application, particularly to the younger kids, to younger ones. But there's kind of principles that flow into older kids as well. And then the last talk will be a talk on thinking about kids from 10 to 20, thinking about kids from before their teens, but also in preparation to becoming, going out on their own. And I hope to give you some ideas and practical helps on some of that. As we do this, it has always been helpful if you jot down questions and think about asking them, because your question is on the mind of three or four or five other couples also. And if you're bold enough, then you can jot that question down and ask that question, and you'll be blessing a whole bunch of other people who want to ask that question and won't. We have found oftentimes the Q&A is some of the most helpful time as well. So we leave some time for Q&A as well. Okay, so one other thing just about Providence is that's tied into what I'm about to talk about. When Providence got started, one of the first mottos that we had was to 1,000 generations. And we believed it. We believed that what we were doing and the work we were doing that was not just for our children, but for our children's children and to 1,000 generations because of what God says in His Word. As you give yourself to parenting, you want to think far beyond your children. This last Christmas break, I took my dad and my kids and my grandkids, and So dad's great-grandkids, and we went to Steilacoom, Washington, and we went and looked at the house that my dad's great-grandfather purchased and raised his father, my grandfather. So did I get my greats or whatever? Lots of generations. We took this picture. And I was struck again by the fact of how much impact a man has, how much impact a couple has, parents have, that go far beyond anything you can even begin to fathom. The opportunity that is before you as you are parents is probably God does this on purpose. He doesn't tell you because it's almost scary, but it is an incredible opportunity and an unbelievable responsibility that you have as you turn to raise these children to love the Lord and to join with you in serving God and serving the kingdom. As we look around the world around us today, our particular culture, our particular generations before us, all the more we need to have men and women who have a vision, not just for holding fast or getting going into some kind of Christian bunker and hanging fast until the Lord returns, but rather have a sense of what God has given us that we can then give to the world around us because our families are whole because of what God is doing in them. That's my goal. That's the goal of Providence. That's the goal, I believe, that's the goal of the church. That's why the church is here. The church is not here so that we can just be hanging out for a little while until Jesus calls us all home. We have a mission, and that mission is not going to be accomplished in a few years. It's going to take generations. In fact, I think it's going to take 1,000 generations. And you're in the middle of a story. Understanding how that story began, where you are, and where it's headed, I believe motivates you with regard to being a parent like nothing else will. So join with me in looking at that for just a minute. The mystery of grace and the Christian faith is this. The mystery of grace and the Christian faith is this. Everything you are commanded to do has been given to you in your covenantal union to the new Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, you are to love God. You are called and commanded to love God. And what's the first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. You're commanded to love God and to love others. And the first commandment, first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is love. You're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. Anybody find that hard to do? And God gives the fruit of the Spirit, joy. You're commanded to have peace at all times and with all men as much as it depends on you. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And you can go through the list of the commands of God and take a look at the things that God gives and see that everything God commands, He gives In other words, one of the first things to see about when it comes to parenting or any other aspect of your life in Christ is that God is not up in heaven. He's not giving you an assignment of things to do. He's handed it to you like some teacher might, right? Handed it to you, stepped back and said, okay, let me know how you did on Friday. It's never the way it is. Everything he's commanded you to do from the very, in the moment, in the minutes, in the days that are before you, God is giving you what he's commanding you to do. That's the good news. Now, the bad news about that is that you never have an excuse. You never have an excuse for your disobedience because he's given you what you need. But we oftentimes don't believe that. We don't turn to him for it. We don't receive it from him. Right? Any of a number of things happen. But that is what's happening. So that's why Paul says that you're to believe and then faith is given you in Christ. That's a gift. And Paul says in Philippians 2 that you're to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For God is at work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. What you're to do, all you have to do in terms of working out your salvation, all you have to do in terms of obeying God is respond to what God's already working in you. God is already at work in you to give you, and he says to will and to do. That is, he's giving you to will, that is, so you want to, and to do, that is, your ability to do what he's commanded you to do. He's never apart from you. He's never away from you. And that includes the work of parenting. We are the new humanity, and Jesus is our head. The first Adam, we see, fell, and he and his offspring fell in him. And we are in the result, we live in the results of that fall. But the second Adam has rescued his people and their children as well. And this has always been the plan of God. This must affect at the very deepest level how we view, nurture, and train our children. Look, I will say this. I'll probably have to say this a number of times in this talk. Everybody comes to Jesus Christ one at a time by their faith in Christ. Nevertheless, we learn something as you look at both the fall and then the promises in the new covenant. In the fall, when Adam fell, everybody fell. There's something to learn about that when you see in the new Adam, in Jesus Christ, when he obeys, when he brings in his people, all of his people stay with him. That's what happens. He obeys for them. He sacrifices for them. He provides propitiation for them. This has always been God's plan, and this change, this helps us in terms of identifying our children. Not only does it affect parents of little kids are fun to watch, especially now that I don't have any. Almost every parent has this moment in their life where they think, I'm raising a monster, aren't I? I'm raising an absolute monster. What am I going to do? You know, where did this one come from? And the answer is it came from you. And they're just acting like you. Like your old nature that has to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, transformed by the Holy Spirit, just like you had to. And has to be, even once redeemed, has to be trained and sanctified and brought up and disciplined. So many people think, oh, there's no way my kid's a Christian. And I'll say, why? Well, say, he lied for the third time this week. He says, you mean, are you telling me that he sinned again in the same sin? Yeah, he did. So he can't be a Christian. And then I'll say, so are you a Christian? Like, have you sinned and then sinned again, the same sin? And then maybe a third time this week, did it again? Yeah, see, we're on this long, hard road, aren't we? This work of God's Spirit in us. One of the best things to see as a parent is, so are your kids. So are your kids. Their sin is not evidence that they're not Christians. Their sin is evidence that God is doing a work. And you need to be doing a work. You need to be doing something with regard to them as well. But God has called you as parents, and particularly you as fathers, by the way, and here's where I get stronger, to bring your children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So here's the deal, particularly to you fathers. You will answer to God for your child's success in their walk with Jesus Christ. You are responsible. This is not a crapshoot. This is not a game. This is not a, hey, maybe it will work and maybe it won't. Your abdication of fathers, which is, you know, all over our culture, is bringing about the destruction of children and our society all around it. That's the bottom line. And fathers, you will answer for your faithfulness with regard to how you created a family in such a way that your children joined you, as it says in Psalm 127, in the gates against the enemy. That's your business. Yours alone. You'll stand in a different way than your wife will before God. And I got verses if you want to see them. Ephesians 6:4 be one of them. So parents and fathers in particular, you are called. And then remember what I said before. And God's given you everything you need. God's given you everything that you need. Here are the promises. Grace to 1,000 generations. I have the scriptures there for you. I want you to consider the effect of iniquity on future generations, but also to note the effects of faithfulness in contrast. Deuteronomy 5, 9, and 10. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, this is two chapters later, therefore know the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. I want you to think about that for a second, because I don't think any of us have a hard time believing that the sins of fathers can affect children and grandchildren to third and fourth generations. How many of you see the effect of that? You've seen it, haven't you? But do you believe what God says also? But showing mercy to thousands of what? Kids? No, thousands of generations to those who love me and keep commandments. That's why I put Deuteronomy 7 there as well. We don't have any trouble believing that, in fact, there's going to be trouble from the iniquities of fathers for three and four generations. But how in the world are you going to believe that the faithfulness of a faithful man, of a faithful family, is going to have an effect for 1,000 generations? Well, you're going to have to believe something. Believe something that's not believable. Believe something that you can't believe unless God grants you faith. And faith is something God gives. Faith is something that God gives not just for your salvation, but as we're going to see, faith is something that God gives you to instruct you to think about not just you, but your family, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren for 1,000 generations, and then to live like it. That's what I found is so helpful here. Because the character of God is revealed in this. The character of God is certainly a God of justice, but he is a God of mercy far more. He will be known as the God of mercy on the final day. All the justice will still be there, because the justice will have rested for all those he was merciful to. All the justice will have rested on the full work, completed work of Jesus Christ for us. He will not turn away and look away from any sin, but his mercy will be overwhelming because of those who are found to be in Christ at the last day. That's the character of God. That's the character of your God, who is giving you what you need. To 1,000 generations, he says. Well, how long is 1,000 generations? In the Hebrew mindset, a generation was about 40 years. Just to think about it for a second. And 1,000 years, that could be hyperbole, right? 1,000. So does he not mean 999? Does he mean 1,000? Well, it's probably, you know, it's maybe not exactly 1,000. There's a sense of fullness. But here's just something to think about. We haven't reached 100 generations since Abraham got the promise yet. Okay? We've got a long way to go. We're right in the middle of the story here. Okay? That's what's going on. And if you look around the world, in many ways you can see the faithfulness of God as you go from a handful of disciples following Jesus to over a billion people today on the earth who will say that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. In a variety of mess that's out there. But there it is. There it is. Okay? So that's what's going on. We're in the middle of the story here in terms of how this has gone. How long is 1,000 generations? Well, Ezekiel, using a prophetic synonym, says this. He says, they, their children, and their children's children, forever. An everlasting covenant, he says. The covenant promise he makes in Ezekiel 37 is this: forever, an everlasting covenant. That promise, wherever you are on that timeline, is for you and your children and your children's children forever. That's where you're to stand. And that's what it means to stand on those promises. So while we see that covenantal faithfulness is something that we must keep, the foundation of the success of the covenant is God's faithfulness, established through Abraham, the father of all who believe. And look back on that verse that I have there in Deuteronomy 7:9. Because there's this clause, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And you go, ah, see, there's the little escape clause. It's only for those who love him and keep his commandments. And I've been imperfect. Well, welcome to the club. Right? If it's about perfection, then nobody gets this. What's the basis of our faithfulness? Well, the basis of our faithfulness is Christ's complete faithfulness for us. It is established through Abraham. Two more verses I want to look at. Genesis 17, verse 5. In the midst of these promises, he says this. Genesis 17, 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So in Abram's name change, it's about the promises that it's going to all the nations. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Well, that's great. That's for the Jews. How many Jews we got here today? Okay, so not so many. So who gets that promise? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise that was given back in Deuteronomy, or in Genesis, the promise that was given to Abraham is your promise. It's for you if you're in Christ Jesus. That's what he makes very, very clear. What are God's intentions? What are God's intentions? Look at these two verses, two sets of verses, Psalm 102 and Psalm 103. Psalm 102 says, of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. The faithfulness of the children of God's people is rested not in the creation order. It's rested, the creation order, which will pass away. It's rested in the God who never changes. Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So the creation in 102 and the works of man in 103 are both contrasted to the everlasting mercy of God in his covenant to generations. You're supposed to look at Mount Rainier and look at it and go, man, that looks like it's going to be there forever, but I know it's not. I know this creation is in some way going to be transformed and changed, and everything is subject to change. But God's word is never going to change. God's character is never going to change. God's promises are never going to change. I know that man is flimsy, and I know particularly that I'm flimsy in terms of believing the promises, being faithful, sticking with it when it gets hard. But God never changes. So see my... One of the things that I want you to walk away with in this first talk is this thought. Your children are going to walk with the Lord because God's faithful. I mean, you're called to be faithful. You're called to do a lot of work. You're called to get rid of a lot of sin. You're called to walk in righteousness. You're called to stand against a culture. You're called to do a whole bunch of things with regard to your kids. And in the end, it's God who's going to make sure that they are faithful in walking with him, not you. He's going to use you. But you already know how imperfect you are. You already know how often you fail and how often you slip and things that you can't. My wife's grandmother used to warn her as she got married about her lips, about her mouth, about the things that she said. She said, "Kim, be so careful. You never can take back the words that you say." And she would give her this picture, this idea of saying something and then wishing you could go grab the words as they came out of your mouth. You can't do that. There are times and there are things that we've done that are unfaithful. They're not right. What am I going to rest in? Am I going to rest in my imperfect abilities? Or am I ultimately going to rest and stand on what God's perfect promises in his perfect character is all about? Do you see the difference? It's so relieving. It's so relieving in the midst of a whole bunch of families. And I know this as I talk to Providence families a lot of times. A lot of times you got Providence families or conservative Christian families, and they're like, "Man, we're gonna do this so different. We are not gonna be like my parents. We are not gonna be like the culture around us. It's all up to us." And they end up with this family with just grinding obedience. All the way to the end, we're going to follow Jesus. Come on, kids. Whip, whip, whip. And part of the reason it gets to be like that is you forget to step back and say, wait a second. Is God merciful? Or is he like the teacher? I don't have any other teachers here in Providence, maybe right now. So, is it like the teacher who just said, "You got a homework assignment, show up on Friday with it done"? That's not the way God's acting. That's not the way he's acting towards you. That's not how you're accomplishing what you've been called to do. And I think for some of us, it's a big mindset change that we have to get in our heads. Notice his intentions in these verses. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Conservative Christian cultures oftentimes are so hard on sin in a right way that they start painting a God who looks like this. Okay, you can come in now. I'll let you in. You confessed your sins. I guess I gotta let you be with me now. Like he doesn't want us. He doesn't like us. He's like putting up with us. No. He loves you. He loves you in spite of all of your imperfections. He loves you in spite of all your weaknesses. He loves you in spite of all your failings. He loves you and he loves loving you. He delights in mercy. He looks forward. Here's weird. He looks forward to forgiving your sins. Paul preaches this so hard that God loves forgiving sins, that like he's just all about grace. He preaches it so hard in the first 5 chapters of Romans, he has to stop in Romans chapter 6 and say, now, some of you are going to say that what I'm preaching is that we should go ahead and sin that grace may abound. I mean, may it never be, he says. That's not what I mean. But why did Paul have to say that? He had to say that because he preached the grace of God, the grace of a loving, merciful God who loves you more than you could ever begin to measure, and your children, and your children's children, to 1,000 generations. And you say, "I can't believe that." And he says, here's faith. I'll give that to you. I'll give it to you through the power of my word and spirit. And then you're going to live and you're going to stand on those incredible, unbelievable promises. That's the character of the God of Scripture. That's the character of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's invited you to be a part of extending that gracious, merciful kingdom for generations on end. This doesn't go away because of the new covenant. This doesn't go away because we're not Israel anymore. I already showed you from Galatians that we are children of Abraham. But this is what Peter means when he says what he says at Pentecost. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the church, the beginning of the new humanity lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. The people are gathered because of Pentecost. Most are all Jews, and they've come from all kinds of, they've come from all these countries all over, and they've gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and not in the temple. Falls upon the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to speak in the tongues of all of the nations, and they speak of the marvelous deeds of God to all the nations and all the people. And the people say, turn to Peter when they heard this. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 39. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will join in this born again community. It will be yours. But he doesn't stop there. He then says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is to you and your children and to all the rest that God is going to call. And what are you supposed to do? Repent and believe. The sign of your belief will be your baptism. The sign of your faith will be the baptism for you, for your children, for your children's children. You are believing God's promises for your family and your posterity. That's what he says. Why? Because the promises of God, the plan of God for the salvation of the world hadn't changed. It was now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Everything before was leading up to Jesus coming, and now it's just blowing wide open to the world all around. That's what's going on. So Peter, explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel. Men convicted by that Spirit cry out in response, and Peter replies that they must repent and be baptized. He says this because of the same promise, which is again to them and to their children. Notice, again, it's a multi-generational blessing assumed throughout the Old and New Testament. God's character didn't change. His promises didn't change. In fact, instead, what's happening is they're expanding. Paul will do the same. He will expand it as he then speaks to the children of Gentile believers. So I have Ephesians chapter 6 for you. But before you read it, let me give you a little context here. You got to remember this. All the promises were to Abraham, the people of Israel. And in that promise, in the commandment with the first promise, you know, obey your parents. All parents love this command, right? Obey your parents in the Lord. It says it in the Bible right here. So you want that one. So obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And then now Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, okay? It's mostly a bunch of goyim. Goyim. That's what the Jews called the Gentiles. Goyim. They spit afterwards always. That's what they did. They thought of all the unclean Gentiles who have now come into the church, now come into the covenant people of God. And Paul is writing to the Goyim. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says, that command that was given to the Hebrew children is for your children. Oh, great. So we're all going to get to go to Palestine and Israel and live in this little teeny little stamp of the world that God has promised to his covenant people? No. Covenant blessing has just blown wide open is what's happened. Listen to what he says. Listen to how he chooses his words so carefully here in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Quoting the Old Testament, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It was in the land of Israel. Now it's on the earth. The promises have blown wide open. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Do you see this? The expanding promises to the children of believers. It's the same promise. It's the same promise. What are we to do? Well, like Abraham, our response is to believe the gospel. Believing the gospel has been truncated in our day and age. It's not the only time this has happened. Believing the gospel has been truncated. When I say believe the gospel, what goes on in your mind is I'm supposed to believe that if I trust Jesus, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. End of story. And then the rest of the Christian world argues about a whole bunch of other things. But that's the gospel. But the gospel, if you look at every time the good news, the gospel, the evangelion, is used in the New Testament, we are not talking about just the salvation of a soul. We're talking about the establishment of God's rule through the Lord Jesus Christ over a new creation. We're talking about a changed world. We're talking about something that's going to be reborn and remade in not just in people's relationship with God, but with one another and the way that they live. And so we are instructed, like Abraham, to believe them not simply as individuals, but for our future generations because of what God is doing. Because that's the way that God works. I'm reminded of, as I'm just thinking about this, I'm reminded of, remember when Abraham takes his only son, the promised son, Isaac, because God told him to go up, worship him and sacrifice. Hebrews tells us, the book of Hebrews tells us, that he was convinced that God was going to bring him back from the dead. Why? Because he believed the promises of God. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but God had said that this son was going to be the one through whom all the nations were going to be blessed. And so he's looking at an absolutely impossible situation. Have you ever been in an impossible situation? Have you ever been in a situation where you think, how in the world is God going to make this work? This looks terrible right now. And the only thing that Abraham had to stand on in that moment were the promises of God, not in his circumstances. Well, you're going to need that as parents. We're all going to need that as parents many, many times. I'm standing here. I'm looking at my child. He's acting in this particular kind of way. Everything is horrible. And the only thing I have going for me right now is the promises of God. And then I act accordingly. Talk about finding something that keeps you from panicking and doing something you wish you never would have done later on. Being able to stand in the promises, these promises that God has given to us. So as his word and promises then settle our hearts and settle in our hearts, we rest in them. We stand on them. And we rely on his faithfulness and his completed work. That is what is called evangelical rest, or gospel rest, or standing on the promises. And that evangelical rest is what God is working in and will result in godly, trusting, faithful parental work. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Covenant keeping. You're supposed to keep covenant. Covenant keeping is, at the very center of it all, promise believing. Covenant keeping, at the very center of it all, is promise believing. It's not works. There are works, but at the very center of it is not works. At the very center of it is promise believing. It's faith. It's faith. And where does faith come from? Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Even the faith that you have, that your neighbor doesn't have, that your other family member doesn't have, that the other person that heard the gospel when you heard the gospel that one time doesn't have, even that faith that you have, You cannot chalk it off to yourself, or you'd have something to boast in. That faith was granted to you. It was given to you by God in the preaching of the word and by the gift of his Spirit in his wisdom, in his time, in his way. It's all about God. You have nothing to boast in. And as we understand this, as we understand that faith is a gift of God, then the idea of walking in the promises begins to make sense because of the next verses here in Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So first of all, God has granted us faith. In that faith, we believe in the Lord Jesus. We're transformed. And then we find out that that's all God's purposes. It's what he wants. We are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus to be these new people. And then we're to walk in the good works that he's already planned for you. You really should get up every day and you should have this mindset. You should have this mindset of, I'm about to walk in all the works. I wonder what God's prepared for me to walk in today. I know I have my agenda. But how many times You get to the end of your day and you didn't get your agenda done. You didn't get your list of activities done. Your OKRs aren't completed yet. Right? But guess what? Someone else had an agenda for you. Someone else had an agenda for you. And you, what one is, you have this mindset of, I'm walking in the good works that God's already prepared for me to walk in. This is how you go from standing on the promises to walking in the promises. So, because there can appear to be this tension between believing and obeying. Believing, just standing, and obeying, actually doing the work. And the key is that you do both in the promises. There's a fundamental being before doing. There's always a fundamental being before doing. Christianity is the only religion that does it this way. It's the only one. God works in you first, and then you work out what God's working in. Fundamentally, you have to be changed, and then you can obey. Every other religious system, show me if I'm wrong, every other religious system, you go do, and if you climb the ladder, then you get to be. Christianity is the only one. Goes it completely the other way. God says, you can't do. I told you to do, and you blew it over and over and over and over again. You are a bunch of losers. So I sent my son, because I love you, and I want to transform and buy you back, and I sent my son to do all the doing for you, and it's all been done, it's all been completed, and then his death covers all of the sin, and now you, by God's Spirit, are completely transformed. Now get up and come with me. And we're the new creation. But we do only after we have become. But there is a doing that flows out of being. Lazarus was told to come out of the grave when Jesus said, he's dead, 4 days in the grave. He stinks. And Jesus stands at the grave and he tells Lazarus, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. And Lazarus has no choice in the matter. If Lazarus had a choice in the matter, well, he wouldn't be dead. But he was dead. There's no choice in the matter. But having no choice in the matter, and Jesus tells him to come out, what does he do? What happens when he becomes? He gets up, he walks out. We are like that dead man. We have to be changed from the inside out and made alive. And then we're responding to Jesus who says, come out. Come out of that dead way of living and come walk with me and in me and because of me. And it changes everything. It changes everything. You're not living a life of merit. You're not living a life of trying to prove anything to God. You're living because in everything that you do and everything you live is because God's doing something in you. And if you see that, if you believe that, then you just spend all your day rejoicing because, wow, I just obeyed over there. That was kind of cool. And I actually kind of wanted to. It's like someone's changing me. I wonder if something's up. You're like Lazarus walking out of the tomb going, what am I doing? How did I get here? Right? Really, your Christian faith, your Christian walk should feel like that many, many times. Many, many, many times. You're just going, I'm a different person now. You know, and again, it's not perfect. It's that there's the work of sanctification. That's God's plan. But the good thing about that is every once in a while you get to experience it again. Wow, here I am again, born again, again. And I'm born again, again, again. And I keep finding more and more of God's grace overwhelming me and changing me. But it's being before doing and then doing. So they both go together, and we're told to walk in the doing if we walk in the doing without being first, that betrays your view of faith, grace, and God's character. Instead, he's waiting for you to prove yourself. If you just sit in the being without doing, then that betrays that you really don't have the being. Because the being, the real being, the evangelical being, produces a walking. It produces a way of living. Or, another way to think about this is, labor without encouragement from the promises is like self-righteous legalism. Labor without encouragement from the promises is like self-righteous legalism. And claiming the promises without labor is nothing but foolish presumption. Those are the two ditches in this theology. The two ditches in theology are this. You believe you have to, that God is holy, so you better just crank it down and start working. Okay? And you end up with a home and a lifestyle of legalism and snarkiness and measuring every jot and tittle of how everybody's doing. Because you think that's the way God is. Or you get the faith part right, you get the grace part right, but you don't quite you get this idea that God doesn't really care. It's like, I think it's Mark Twain or something who said, "Me and God have a deal going on here. I just go on sinning, and then He keeps on forgiving me. It's just like I just go ahead and do this." That's not at all the way that this kind of grace changes us from the inside out. Galatians 5:6 says this: "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." That's the phrase, faith working through love. Or simply, ironically, faith working. Faith working. How do those two things go together? Well, that's the good news. The faith that Paul is commending is a faith that is given by the Spirit, who then gives men power to lead a holy life. That is the faith that saves, and that is the faith that believes the promises of God, even for the children and grandchildren of generations yet to be born. Look, if you get a hold of this, this is what I began to understand. If you get a hold of the fact that you've been saved and it really has absolutely nothing to do with you at all, but it was all the grace of God, and even the faith that He has given you, the faith that He's given you, it came from Him. You begin to realize, of course, that same faith can believe in a powerful, loving, merciful God who has made promises not just for me, but for my kids. Would that change the way that you raise your children? And this, now I'm going to get to the practical part, because I think this fundamentally changes everything with regard to how you raise your children, or how you step in the different parts of their lives and again begin thinking about how you act towards them as parents, how you think about them as parents. So here's these final thoughts, and I do have all these down here left for you to look at. Why is this so important? Well, as I said, covenant keeping, that is believing the promises of God for your children, is the foundation for true godly parenting. It's covenant keeping. It's believing the promises of God, first of all. Every other foundation, even if they imitate methods well, are fundamentally idolatrous. Why do I say that? Because there's an awful lot of people who are really, in the end, what they're banking on is they got the right methods down. And if they just keep the methods, if they just... Look, we're Americans. We are pragmatists. We want to know. We want the to-do list. Would you stop giving me all the stupid theology, Hatcher, and tell me what to do with my children? You've told me nothing, nothing so far to do with my children. I need to know what to do. I got problems here. And I'm saying that's your problem. That's your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is you think that you're going to fix the problems like everybody else in the world fixes their problems, with a bunch of methods. And you're going to put your trust in methods. And that's a false god. We don't change hearts by methods. We're not in the business of behavior modification. Okay? You're not raising dogs. You know, there's a lot of methods that you can use in raising dogs that you could use the same methods with regard to your children. And you could change their behavior. But I don't care about their behavior. I care about their heart. I care about their soul. What am I going to do about that? Well, I'm going to have to believe God. That's what it's going to come down to. I'm going to start by believing in God. So the goal of godly parenting is not well-behaved pagans. That's not the goal. The goal in godly parenting is faithful children standing at the gates against the enemies of God with me, because I'm going to die pretty soon. My children, my grandchildren are going to carry on the work of the kingdom. That's what we're in the business of doing here. So it is important then that we understand and then live out in the midst of the promises. And so I say here, walk on, not just in the promises. Walk on, trying to give you a picture here. Walk on, not just in the promises. If God has prepared these good works for you, then like a sturdy built bridge, find yourself not just parenting in the promises, but parenting on the promises. And that's part of the difference it's going to look like. Is I'm going to give you a method. I'm going to tell you to do something with your kids. And I could tell that same, I could give that same method to my unbelieving neighbor. And he might see some changes in the behavior of his kids because of it. Okay? But I don't want you grabbing the method to change the behavior. I want you to grab the method because you believe the promises and you're walking on the promises to change the kid from the inside out. This is a totally different way. I don't want to just wash the cup on the outside. I'm not interested in Pharisee children. I don't care. I don't want a bunch of hypocrites. I want kids who love the Lord from the inside out. And I can't change the inside. You can't change the inside. Give it up. But God said he's going to. Just like he did yours. He changed your inside. And he said, I'm going to change your kids too. And I have found when I'm dealing with a three-year-old who I cannot stop being in some kind of rebellious spill on the ground here, and I'm trying to discipline him over and over and over and over again, I have found that my only hope at that moment, I've got to stop believing. What happens is, here's what happens. I just heard it the other day. Someone said to me, we're going to be talking about discipline. We're going to be talking about the rod. And some, it happens all the time. Oh, I tried that. It doesn't work. I tried that. It doesn't work. What? What do you mean you let me back it up a second. You mean you tried based on believing the promises of God and walking faithfully in those promises of God? How do you know it didn't work? How do you know what God's not doing in the heart of that child? I'm doing what God says to do. I'm going to take methods from his word. I'm going to take those principles. I'm going to put them into methods. I'm going to do it according to his word. And I might not see results right away. Well, how many of you remember a period of time from the time that maybe if you're like me, I'm first generation Christian. So there's a period of time I can remember self-consciously, I hate God, I hate everything about God. I hate everything about God's people, I hate everything about the church. And then some little girl comes into my life and starts talking to me about Jesus, and I think she's a fool. I married her, by the way, later on. But yeah, I owed her. But she plants these seeds in me, and I just hate it, right? And then she could have walked away at that point and said, well, that didn't work. Oh, yes, it did. You just couldn't see it, nor could I. But God was at work because there was a faithful transmission of the word of God in that situation. Same thing when you're disciplining, instructing, chastising, encouraging, walking with your kids. God is at work in them. The question isn't whether or not he is. The question is whether you believe it or not. And that belief is going to encourage you. It's going to help you get through the day when you're a mom of a whole bunch of little ones and there's like a temper tantrum going on over here and there's a fight going on over here and you're figuring out, how am I going to, I can't even come up with a list of who I'm supposed to deal with first. Right? How am I going to do this? You just want to throw your hands up in the air and goes, I don't know, but God's at work. It'll help. Or you get teenagers. You get older teenagers. And they start saying, it's like all of a sudden they just go, wait a second. I think I've been believing all this stuff because like my parents just told me to. How many of you have had kids that said, I've had this question, more than one child has come up to me and say, am I only a Christian because you're a Christian? Would I be a Muslim if you were a Muslim? I got to rethink this thing. And his parents are just like going, ah! Now what do I do? Well, the first thing you do is believe the promises. Because if you don't, you're going to panic and you're going to scream at your kids and you're going to lock them in their rooms and you're going to try to keep all the world away from them because that's the way that's going to be they're going to be saved, and you're going to make all kinds of stupid decisions in a panic. But when transgressions take place, and they will, or when doubts of faith take place, and they will, you stop, and dads, oh, husbands, you lead your wives, because they're really freaking out at this point. You lead your wives and you say, stop. What did we learn? Let me take you to the word. We have to rest on the promises first and then walk according to them. Okay? And I told you, I've raised a whole bunch of kids. I got a couple in college still. We're still, you know, game on still. Game on still with a bunch of stuff going on. And I'm telling you, there are plenty of times that Kim and I are on our knees and we are saying, God, you promised. You promised. And we are resting in those, and we're going to walk according to those promises again. And he has shown himself faithful time and time again because of what I believe is right here in the Word for me. And if this works, then I begin to cultivate a culture of grace in my home instead of a culture of works. A culture of grace instead of a culture of works. That doesn't mean I create a culture that nobody cares what about God's law. That's not what I mean. It's about the aroma of the home. If he's working these promises into you, then you cultivate them with the grace that he's given you, the means of that grace with you. And I believe, first of all, this starts with his word and sacraments and the body of Christ. I mean, I really believe that before you have your kids at Providence, and I would love to have your kids at Providence. I would love to have, or I'd love to know that your kids are faithfully growing up in wonderful Christian education environments. Providence isn't the only one. And that's very important. But far more important is, are you a part of a community of faith where you take your children and, as someone taught me years ago, you wake your children up in the morning and you say, kids, get up. It's the Lord's Day. We're going to heaven. Let's go. Because the gathering of God's people is about all being gathered together on the Lord's Day in the presence of the Lord and lifted up to the throne of grace with an innumerable cloud of witnesses who have gone before us and an innumerable number of angels singing with us the praises of Jesus and being renewed in that covenant. And then from that, everything flows from that time of worshiping together as a family and then working those things out with your kids. You can spend the rest of your week talking about those things and then prepping for the next one. That becomes central. Why? Why? Because church is really important. I'm a pastor up here, and I want to make sure that everybody's in church. Yeah, actually. Yeah, because I believe in it. I mean, if I didn't believe in it, I'd go find another job, because it's a brutal job. But I believe in it. I believe it's a central place for finding grace. It's in the community of faith, where God gives his word by means of his Spirit in a very special way in the time of our gathering. And he gives us grace at the table of the Lord as we gather and partake of Christ together for that. And we are renewed in that covenant. Take, and then flowing out of that, of course, your devotions and your time in the Word and your time with your family and that, but it flows out of that. These things are not, and when you start thinking about that, you think these things are not work-based obligations. Oh, it's Sunday, got to go to church again. I hope somebody's going to DVR the game. Right, because it's going to be at 10 o'clock on Sunday, because they always do that to us when it's the AFC Championship. You know how many churches shut down church on Sunday? I'm probably stepping on some toes here. Shut down church on Sunday when the Seahawks were in the AFC Championship because it was at 10 o'clock. Because people think of it as a work-based obligation. Instead of a place of incredible, incredible blessing. And you begin to believe that, and you begin to help your children from a very, very young age to believe it with you and join with you in that. So this is what it means to parent by faith. This grace leads us to thankfulness when things are going well, acknowledging the giver of all things, and it keeps you from, my kids are doing so well, and it's all the grace of God. It's all the grace of God. I'm humbled by the faith and the walking in the obedience of the Lord I see in my children. I'm humbled by it. I'm not proud. I'm proud for them. But it is in spite of me. How many times I can look and say, it's in spite of me, is the grace of God. It keeps us looking first to him to plead his promises when things are not going well with me or with my children. That's God's mercy. And his mercy is promised to 1,000 generations. I hope you see the beginning of that, the practical outworking of that then. Before you do anything with your children, you got to do something about your faith. And I fear that we have become, we're so individualized. We have such a sense of individualism and not a sense of the culture of family, of a tribe, of a people who are committed to one another and to a purpose far greater than ourselves. And I hope to talk about that next time as well in 2 weeks, about developing this culture, a nurturing culture of loyalty in the home. People say that, if you give your kids a Christian education or if you just focus on them worshiping God and and all that. You're just brainwashing your kids. You're just brainwashing your kids, right? To which I say, thank you. That's exactly right. I am brainwashing my kids. Somebody's got to wash their brains. Yeah. So Jesus has given us stuff that we can wash their brains with. Why would you? I mean, I literally did grow up in a home. I remember this, where there was a nominal Christian ascent, and then there was a decision that was made. Well, we're not going to teach our children anything because we want them to be able to make their own decisions. Have you heard that before? They need to make their own decisions. What does Joshua say? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I didn't take a survey first. Kids, come on, we're going. This is where we're going. Because God has it all for us. Let's pray, and then I'll take your questions if you have any. Father in heaven, these are just powerful promises that you give. They're hard to believe. They're hard to believe in the midst of the details of life. And I pray for moms and dads with really little kids here right now who can take these words and just be overwhelmed. And I want you to take those words and put them in their hearts, and I want you to grant them evangelical rest like they've never had before. That it's not up to them. It's never been up to them. It's all based on you. And I want you to take these to the families here who have older kids who've seen times of questioning their faith or living not according to that faith, and they get older, and Father, they can make decisions that can be really disastrous. And they need to know, these parents need to know what it is to plead the promises and not stop, to argue with you, to demand of you what you've promised for their kids. Thank you. Thank you for being so kind to us. We'd be lost without you, without the full and complete work of Jesus Christ. And so, of course, we'd be lost without you, without your complete work in everything we're doing as parents. But as parents, thank you for granting us such promises and then direction in how to live. Pray for these kids. They would love you, stand on our shoulders, do far more than we ever could have ever hoped or imagined because of the work of a great, great God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, did that generate any questions you want to talk about on that? Yes.
I have a clarifying question. I understood that a lot of people believe the promises are self and then informing everything that you do. Did I catch in there that there was a minor point in articulating those promises to the kids? Like, if we say to the kids, children, obey your parents, we shouldn't just be saying that piece, but we should be saying, so it'll go with you. So
yes.
They're hearing it, us saying that in that all that dialogue.
Yeah. Well, let me give an answer to see if that help, if I understand where you're going with that. So if I go back to that passage, I don't want to just say, children, obey your parents.
Yeah.
But I want you to say, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I want you to join with me in obeying God. And you're children of the Lord. We're going to obey the Lord. So I'm not directing them to obey me. I'm directing them to obey the Lord. And he's told them to obey me. Okay, right? So my authority doesn't come just out of the fact that I'm dad, but because God has said, children must obey me.
Yeah.
And then I say to them, for it will go well with you. There's real promises if it will. When you have really little kids, you said this all the time. I'd say to a little one, to a 3 or 4 year old, we'd go over the verse, say, okay, it says, obey your mom and dad and honor your father and mother, for it will go well for you. For it will go well, where does it say? I haven't, it will go well with you. It will go well with you, and you'll live long on the earth. So, what does that mean? It will go well with you. I'll just say it this way: it means you won't get any spankings. It's just rule, really. That's right. You're gonna have a lot better day. That's what it says in the Greek. That's what I say. I mean, I really did. We really did. I say, and because you want them to understand that obeying the Lord brings blessings, and disobeying the Lord brings chastisements. And so, yeah. So, is that where you were, kind of what you're asking?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so here's a, well, go ahead. No, I want your questions first. So go ahead.
Can you talk some about, I guess, mentally disabled kids or kids who
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So part of coming to really believe this, part of that on my story, my own testimony, is my firstborn, Nathan. Nathan's 30 years old. Nathan's never said a word in his life. Nathan is severely disabled. We have no diagnosis for him. He will live with us his entire life until we can't care for him anymore. And just someone came up to me in our church just this last Sunday and said, I am so encouraged by Nathan's worship. Because if you go to our church, you're going to know that Nathan's there. Because he just loves the hymns and the psalms and the recitations. And we sing the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. And I'm almost convinced that that will be the first words out of his mouth. Because he's just looking at me, trying as hard as he can to say something. He's just looking at me doing that. But what was I to do with a kid who couldn't tell me that he believes in Jesus? Or and how was I going to instruct him and discipline him? And one of the things that we had to come to the realization was that faith is not about intellect. Okay, if faith was about intelligence, then all the smart people would be Christians and I wouldn't. Right? Why are you laughing?
No reason.
Okay. Faith is not about intellect. John the Baptist leaps in the womb when he perceives from the womb that he is before his Savior, who's also in the womb at the moment. He leaps for joy. And someone says, how do you get that? I have no idea how you get that. It's just what the Word instructs me and it tells me. Faith is a gift that is given, and it's not based upon intellect. So for disabled kids, one of the first things I really think is it's a wonderful grace that I've been able to give to parents to say, you don't have to wait for you don't have to wait for what we would consider the visible fruits that must be manifest in order to say, okay, I'm pretty sure that he's a Christian now. Yeah. Forget disabled kids. And for all of your kids, I'm just telling you, there are going to be days you're going to go, I don't think he's a Christian. I know I thought he was a Christian for about 3 years. I don't think he's a Christian. Right? You're just going to have these doubts and stuff. And so what you have to do is you have to start it. So what did God promise me? And then how am I going to act on it? And I think with the disabled community, that's really, really important also. Now, if you mean what do I do in terms of practical things, a couple of things that we put into practice is I give Nathan God's word and I give it to him a ton. And I don't worry about whether or not he's understanding it, which then also taught me to not worry about how much my other little kids who are completely regular, whether they understand it or not. In fact, in the whole classical education, there's a whole section of teaching where we don't care if they understand it. We just pile it in because they like to pick it up. And then we help them unravel it and put it all together and make sense of it later on. And so I think in the same way, you're giving them the word and you're letting God's word have its way with them, even though you can't necessarily see that. Those who've been traumatized, so kids who have experienced some kind of traumatic experience, I think one of the things I would say is that you can't give enough affection, dads particularly, where you, through that giving of affection to your children, to a trauma, someone who's experienced trauma, over a period of time, and continuing to show them this mercy and love of God the Father, who is always with them and who always has been with them, is going to be really, really important in terms of someone who's been traumatized. You can pick that up and apply that not just with some extreme trauma, but just in the little things that happen in the life of your kids. Dads, you will think to yourself, there's a problem here, and what I need to do is fix the problem, instead of thinking, what I need to do is pick up and hug my kid and hold my kid. There's an essay Jim Wilson writes called Saturation Love, and you can get it online. Just Google saturation love, and he'll talk about this, about the just filling your kids. Your kids are rat holes, he says, and you can never fill a rat hole. You can't. You just keep filling and filling and filling. But he talks about holding your children on your lap, dads particularly, holding your kids on a lap until they don't want to sit there any longer. So how long do I hold my kid in my lap until he doesn't want to sit there anymore? And how long should I do this? How many years? A lot of those years. A lot of those years, you keep going. Well, I'll talk about this when we hit teenagers, but oftentimes teenagers, they're really weird because sometimes they're taller than you and bigger than you, and they still need to be hugged and sit on your lap. They want that. And everybody feels awkward. And God does something through it anyway. They need physical affection. They need a lot of it. And they smell too, so a lot of times, so it's hard. Does that help some? What are you looking for? Other questions? There was one that hand that was coming up, yes. Do I have? Are there more promises? This isn't enough for you yet? Well, yes, there are. There are more promises. Or these promises. So here's what I would say. You should pick up the book, Standing on the Promises, because he does deal with a lot more and give a lot more detail and take you through a lot more scripture. So it's worth reading and thinking about that way. Yes, God has extended to us a number of promises that we could turn to. I have a hard time just drawing them out to myself, but we could turn to him and find the promises that it's going to go well for you. Promises that there isn't anything that has happened in your life that God is actually using for your good and his glory. There are promises that he is going to, that the work that he's began in you, he's going to complete all the way to the end. There's a lot of promises about kind of wherever you are, God meets you where you are, not where you're supposed to be, which is really encouraging lots of times, because like you could be parents right now and you're thinking, I never heard this. Is it too late? It's never too late. I mean, God meets you right now where you are, not where you're supposed to be. And so there's promises to grab onto right now where you're at as God changes and transforms. Those are some. Maybe there's some more that people could shout out or something. Yes?
So my question was, this might be exactly what you said, we shouldn't be doing this and jumping to practical stuff, but when talking with our kids about promises, like the one that kind of rolls off the tongue is, obey your parents in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But aside from that, it seems like a lot of the promises are like promises we're thinking about almost for ourselves as parents.
Mm-hmm.
Should we be expressing any of our like thought processes to our kids?
Yes.
I know they're
good question.
Needed to hear when we mess up. And when we're apologizing to them.
Yes.
And that adults make mistakes, adults do the wrong thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. So I'm gonna flesh that out more in our next talk. A lot more about building a culture in a home, a nurturing culture of loyalty. What I want to get across is this idea of I'm not my kids aren't like the next generation. They're over there, and I'm hoping they're gonna join us one day. Okay. Regardless of your views, there's different views with regard to the covenant that exist in here, but. What I want to impress upon everybody is God gave you those particular children and placed them in a Christian home. And I think there's even more to grab onto than that. And that is these promises that they are already in the covenant with you. But even there's some people don't see it exactly that way. And rather than argue about that, what I want you to see is you can't argue with this. God placed those children in your home, and it's a Christian home. And you, as the head of your home, want to turn to your children and say, hey, guys, we're Christians. This is where we're going. Just like you don't ask them to fill out a form for the last name they'd like to have, or the first name for that. But in my house, everybody's a Hatcher, and nobody got asked. Well, how much more should I turn to them and say, everybody's a Christian, and nobody gets asked? And that's when he goes back, oh, you're brainwashing your kids. Absolutely, I'm brainwashing my kids. That's my intention. And I'm going to use God's word to do that. So what does that mean? So that means I begin to talk to my kids from the very beginning to speak to God as their father. I talk to them from the very beginning to confess their sins as real sins that they know they need Jesus to forgive them for it and his blood to have covered. I don't talk to them like maybe one day they will get to do that. right? I tell them, well, you're with me, right? And I someone says, well, how can you do that? It's like, well, it's believing the promises. It's like if I took you to my orchard and I showed you a couple of my apple trees, and then I had a couple other saplings out there, and I told you those were apple trees also, but they were just saplings. There was no fruit on them. And you might say, well, you don't really know that they're apple trees until, you know, there's apples on them. Well, the apples will prove that it's an apple tree, but do you think the fact that there aren't apples on the saplings means that they're not apple trees? In the same way, if you have these covenant children that have been given to us in a Christian home, and God gives these promises to you for you and your children, then are you supposed to look at them and go, well, I wonder if it applies to that one or not? I wonder if it applies to that one or not? I don't see any fruit. There's no apples there yet. Well, of course there's no apples there yet. It's a sapling. But there will be. What am I supposed to do then? Well, I'm supposed to fertilize and weed and tend to and water and let God bring the increase. But I do that. Or am I doing that maybe they'll be converted? No, I do it based on the promises that they either are and the fruit's already shown, fruit's going to show eventually, or that they will be. And I'm working in that, moving in that direction. So when I'm talking to them, I guess what I want to say is I'm talking to them as one of us from the very beginning. You're with us. You're with me. Come, let's go take the gates of hell.
So all the promises apply. The promises to parents might apply to them slightly less than when they're actually parents. Not apply less, but not be immediately applicable.
Well, no, but I call my... Well, I would say it applies to them and in the sense of that from the very beginning, I'm calling upon them to believe with me on the Lord Jesus for these promises, that we're all a part of his kingdom. And so come along with us. Yeah. It certainly applies differently because they're not parents, for one thing. Yeah. So maybe we'll flesh that out a little bit more in that next talk, too. Other questions? These are good questions. That's the question. That's right. The question I was expecting to have, too, is just how do I see this? How do I view my children in the midst of these promises? Any others? If you have more questions, I'd love you to, or if something else comes up, I'd love you to write them down, and we'll take some time in 2 weeks. We're not going to meet next Monday, but in 2 weeks, we'll meet again, and I'll take those questions. You can either hand them to me written or email them to me. I think we're going to send out an email because more questions come up as you talk. You talk with one another, you say, that was a crazy thing that he said or something, and then you want to bring those questions up. So do so. Send them to me, and we can deal with some of those questions. Again, if you didn't hear, I would love, if you're interested in taking a book, take Standing on the Promises. When they're all gone, I'll go buy some more. I'll bring some next time. If you have a copy of Standing on the Promises and you want another little tidbit, pick up Why Children Matters. You don't have to have any cash right now, but if you eventually do and you want to put $10 down, that kind of helps cover the cost. That's great. If you don't, just take the book anyway. I want you to have it. Help yourself to it. So you get to, we're going to end here at 8:30 because that was a wrong time stamp on the thing. I've always intended it to be an hour and a half. So thank you for being with me tonight, and hope to see you again in a couple of weeks. Okay.